In connection with our consideration of the eighth commandment this morning, thou shalt not steal, we're going to read God's word in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we'll read the entire chapter. This is the word of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42, which you can find on pages 23 and 24 in the back of your Psalter. We remember this morning that this is the Catechism's explanation of the Eighth Commandment, which is, Thou shalt not steal. And the Catechism asks, what doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what does God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing in the Word. Father in heaven, in the preaching of the Word this morning, we come upon one of those subjects that we would rather not have touched or poked. And that has to do with our stewardship of the earthly things that Thou hast given to us. We live in an age of great luxury and wealth and abundance. Not only that, Father, but we understand the proneness of our own hearts to covetousness and the proneness of our hearts to think that joy and satisfaction can be found in the things of this earth. We pray that Thou wilt use the Word this morning to correct our thinking, to correct our desires, and to correct our actions where we are walking, thinking, and desiring in sin. We pray, O Lord, that we would learn to be servants. Servants who will willingly use the earthly things that Thou dost give to us in the service of Thee and of Thy kingdom. So easily, Father, we're focused on ourselves and what we want. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will deliver us from that through the Word. So give us attentiveness to the Word. Work in us by Thy Spirit. Strengthen Thy servant who brings the Word, that he may bring that Word for the glory of Thee, our God, and for our good as Thy people. We pray all of these things, trusting in the power of Thee, our God, through Jesus Christ. Amen. We're up to the eighth commandment this morning. And as we take a few moments at the beginning of the sermon to reflect on what we've already considered in the law of God, we are reminded that God in His law speaks to every aspect of our lives. We're reminded that God's law governs all of life. Not most of life, not some of life, but all of life. That especially comes out in the second table of the law. We remember the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment that speaks not just to children and their relationship to parents, but speaks to us in the workplace. It speaks to us in our membership here in the church. It speaks to us as well out in society in general and reminds us that we are to submit to and honor the authority that God has placed in our lives. And we look at the sixth commandment. And it has to do with how we treat the neighbor, generally. Of course, we're not to murder, we're not to kill. And not just with actions, but with words. But instead, we're to love the neighbor and seek the advantage of the neighbor. The seventh commandment. That commandment comes into our bedrooms. It's a commandment that's before us when we're on the computer, or we're looking at things, or reading things. As we see, as we look back at these commandments, now come to look at the eighth commandment, that every aspect of our lives is touched by a commandment of God. It speaks to us how we are to live, and that's needed. That's needed for us, because so easily we compartmentalize our lives. And sometimes we might do that just with Sunday. This is the day to serve the Lord. And what I do in the other 6 days doesn't matter so much. Or we might have the sacred cows in our lives where, yep, I know God's speaking to me in this part of my life and He speaks to me in this part of my life, but don't touch that thing. Don't touch that part. And so easily we think in that way. But then the law comes and says, no, God's watching us in all that we do. He sees all that we do and He calls us to live in a right way in all that we do. Now, that doesn't mean we do. We, of course, don't. We're struggling with sin. Exactly why we need the preaching of the law. Now we keep that in mind this morning as we look at the eighth commandment, because now another part of our lives is touched by this eighth commandment. And if there's any area we don't want the law to touch, it might be this one. Money. Finances. Spending habits. Work. And how I use what God has given through that work. The eighth commandment speaks to these matters and calls us with our finances to honor God. It calls us to be content. This commandment calls us to be faithful stewards of everything that God has given, every penny of it. We know that a penny doesn't amount to much anymore today. But every penny of it that we have belongs to God. We must not cheat, we must not steal, but use it all for the glory of Him. So now the law of God comes to us and speaks to us and says there must be a reset, a change, remember, that takes place in our thinking, in our lives, and how we use the things that God has given to us, how we view those things that God has given to us. So with that in mind, we consider the reset for stealing. We notice first the sin, secondly the reset that there must be, and then finally the life that is lived out of that. We look first at the sin. What is stealing? Well, the language of the Heidelberg Catechism gives us a definition of stealing. It's the sin of appropriating to ourselves the goods which belong to the neighbor. It's taking something from another without their consent. Taking something from another that God has given to them and taking it to be our own when God has not been pleased to give it to us. Now here we want to take notice of the language of the Heidelberg Catechism and see the wisdom of the way in which this eighth commandment is explained to us. It says there, as it speaks here of stealing, that God forbids not only thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, not only those, as if to say, that's a given. But then it goes on to say, but there's more than that. There's other things that wouldn't be punishable by the magistrate, by the government, but before God, they are still considered stealing and a violation of the eighth commandment. Now there you have the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in that answer, because that's how Jesus Himself would have us hear this commandment this morning, because we would easily think, I've not done anything that's punishable by the magistrate. I've not shoplifted. I could never be accused of embezzling. I've always tried to be honest with the paying of my taxes. And the list could go on and on of all the things that might be punishable by the magistrate. When it comes to the eighth commandment, we'd say, yep, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. Therefore, ergo, I have kept the eighth commandment. But the Catechism's explanation is wise, because it says, when you look just at the state, what the state punishes, yes, that's robbery, that's being a thief, but the eighth commandment is broader than that. And so we must not think just by doing certain things or not doing certain things that we have kept the eighth commandment. We must not become desensitized to the other ways of stealing. The other ways of stealing that are set before us here in the Heidelberg Catechism. And with that in mind, this law must be boldly proclaimed then, so that we do not continue in our lives to violate this eighth commandment before the living God. So what would be some examples of things that are violations of the eighth commandment that would not be punishable by the state? We'll take, for example, an employer who does not pay his employee a fair wage simply in order for him to become rich himself. So he rides the labor of those who work for him simply for himself. And so he does not treat his employees fairly. You can say that that man is a thief. He's a thief because of the covetousness that's found in his heart. Or wasting your paycheck. All abuse and waste of one's gifts, the catechism says. Now the state wouldn't punish you for wasting your paycheck. And in fact, there are those who promote the wasting of the paycheck. Even the government, with gambling, for example. That's a waste of one's paycheck. You wouldn't be prosecuted for that. You wouldn't be set to prison for that. But yet before God, for us to waste what God has given to us in the way of work, that's a violation of the Eighth Commandment. Or wasting the things that God gives to us. God is a God who hates waste, and yet we live in a society of great waste. We use things for a little while, and we just throw them away. Or we buy things and we don't use them, and we just throw them away. Or when it comes to our food, what waste there can be there as well. But take, for example, the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You'll remember in that great miracle that there were 12 baskets left over. And we read in that history that when there were 12 baskets left over, they didn't simply throw those baskets of bread away and just take note of that. But instead what happened is they were kept. And later they were used. And so we see from that, even that great miracle that Jesus performed, and a small detail of that, that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself would not promote waste in any way. Yet, we live in such a wasteful society when it comes to the use of things and even in the buying of things as well. And there are many other examples as well of abuse of gifts and waste of gifts also. But as we consider these examples of stealing and so many others, the question we face is this: why is stealing so wrong? We understand the command, it comes, it says stealing is wrong, but why is it so wrong? Why is it so wrong to abuse and waste the gifts that God gives? Why is it wrong to take from someone else something that belongs to them? Children, why is it so wrong for you to steal a toy from your brother or your sister, or to steal a toy from a friend? I know little kids who have done that in the past. They like a toy and they're by a friend's house and they just pick it up. It's a small one. And they put it in their pocket or the little bag they have. And mom comes home and a few days later finds, well, where did this come from? Oh, from so-and-so's house. Just took it. Why is all of that stealing so wrong? Well, the first reason is God owns all things and distributes to all men. We'll come back to that idea and that truth later, but this is a foundational truth. God is sovereign over all, and that sovereignty means He's the owner of all things. And when we steal, we are taking on ourselves the right that only God has, and that is to distribute things. And the way He does that is through the work of our hands and other ways as well. Stealing is not a right way for us to get the things that we need or that we would want. To steal, then, is to say that God is messed up in His sovereign rule. That's the awfulness of stealing. And secondly, this is disobedience of God's call to love the neighbor. Our calling is to use all that we have for the good of the neighbor. So the Catechism explains in answer 111 that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. So promoting the advantage of the neighbor, and that's based on what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says in His Word. That's what's known as the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself. And there are other scriptures that are based on that truth of Jesus Christ. Take, for example, Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That is to do in a specific way with the things that we have. Even the collection we took this morning for benevolence. Or take Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so the last part of answer 111, which speaks of that giving to the needy, comes right out of Ephesians 4, verse 28. So easily our thinking is, how can I use what I have for myself? Or, when it comes to other people, how can they benefit me? The thinking of the child of God, redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, renewed by the Holy Spirit of Christ, is different. Our thinking is this: how can I serve? How can I help others? How can I help my neighbor? We are stealing then when we are not seeking the good of the neighbor. And so we're reminded here that we must really be looking for ways to help the neighbor. Now that doesn't mean being foolish. That doesn't mean that if there's a man who is a drunkard and he's begging for money, or he's a drug addict and he's begging for money, that we go and hand him $20 and expect that he's going to use that for food. But maybe it would be if we know that such a man who's made a mess out of his life and he's begging for money, we might give him food instead. Maybe you see a person along the by the exits off the highway, and they've got those little signs up, and they're asking for something. Maybe it's not a bad idea to have some granola bars in the car or whatever to be able to give to such a man. You can help them in that way. We don't know the reasons that they're in that position. But then we're not giving them money that could be used in a foolish way. But we are concerned for the care and the needs of others. But yet that's not all that's addressed here in the Eighth Commandment. It's not just the actions, but it also addresses the heart. And that's evident from the mention in Lord's Day 42 of covetousness. Covetousness in the heart is also forbidden by the Eighth Commandment, although covetousness would not be something punishable by the state. And that's the way God's law always works. It doesn't just deal with the outward. God's law also deals with the inward. So what is covetousness? Covetousness is greed. It's the burning desire for more, even if God clearly shows that He will not give that more. It's the burning desire for more, thinking that the more will satisfy and the more will bring joy. That's covetousness. Setting one's heart and desire on something, thinking that that thing will bring joy and satisfaction like nothing else. So desiring something's not wrong. And the word covet can be used in that way, to covet something. But covetousness is a desire that's taken hold, desire that has dominion, a desire that is ruling over us, so that we look at what others have. You see the pictures on Facebook of the new car, or the new house, or the exotic vacation. We say, I want that. I wish I had that. It's that kind of burning desire that lives within us. It's love for money, as identified in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. You see, the problem is not with the money. It's not with the things themselves, but it's when that money and the things, that becomes king. That becomes the heart's desire. The problem is becoming obsessed with having more and spending more. And so we might easily think, well, someone who keeps spending and spending and spending, they might have the problem with covetousness because it never seems to be enough. But it can just as much be the problem for someone who's frugal or tight. It may be the reason for their being frugal and tight, because their heart desires something and they're going to save and save and save until they get it. And so that can be the motivation for it, and that is no difference. But the problem here is thinking that money and things will bring us happiness and satisfaction that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And the reality is that money and things do not bring happiness or contentment. Even the world to some degree recognizes that. They will say money doesn't bring happiness. Money can't buy you happiness. But yet, time after time, that's what the world is seeking after. Seeking happiness in money and things. Over and over again, the Scriptures address this. One of the passages that we look at this morning is Ecclesiastes 5, and that's why I chose this passage this morning, Ecclesiastes 5. There, Solomon is addressing the sin of covetousness. Notice especially verses 10 and 11 right now. We read there, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity." This speaks of the insatiable appetite that one might have for silver and for things. And understand, when you have an appetite for silver and things, this is the way it works. The appetite is never satisfied. One never says, "Oh, right now, at this point, I have enough. If I have $1,000 in a bank, it's not enough. If I have $10,000 in the bank, it won't be enough. If I have $100,000 in the bank, it won't be enough. If I have $1,000,000 in the bank, it just won't be enough." One who is covetous, who has an insatiable appetite that is not satisfied with things, that's what Solomon is addressing there. That kind of appetite for things. But that's what we would easily think. If I just had a little more, then I could sleep better at night. And the Bible says, no, you won't. Read the next verses. "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." You ever sat in your bed up at night thinking about bills and how those things would be paid? And you ever thought, if I didn't have to think about these things, then I'd be able to sleep better? The Bible here says, no, you won't. You won't. That's not going to happen. Abundance doesn't give you sleep. Covetous will never give you sleep. It just brings more worry. It just brings more fears. It never brings peace. And it never brings joy. And it never brings satisfaction. Well, you see, this is the age-old problem with us. It really is. It goes back to Adam and Eve. Really, that was part of Eve's thinking there in the Garden of Eden. She wasn't satisfied with what God had given. There had to be something more. And the devil set before her that which was more, it seemed like at least. "Eat that fruit, and then you'll become like God. It'll be better than what you have." Oh, better than what I have. I want better than what I have. But they sought it apart from God and His will. And that's what we're constantly doing in our sin. That's our depraved nature. That's why this word is so important for us. And then verses 14 and 15 of Ecclesiastes 5 put things in a right perspective for us. "But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begat a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And he came forth of his mother's womb. Naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand." What we're reminded of there is our riches are quickly gone, and when we die, we take nothing with us. We leave the world in the same way we came in. With nothing. With nothing. What a powerful reminder in this past week. What covered the news here in Grand Rapids? The death of Mr. DeVos. And everybody knows how wealthy the man was. It didn't matter how much or how little he had. He took absolutely zero with him when he died. And that's true for every one of us. And that's a powerful testimony to us of what happens to the things of this earth when we die and how foolish it is to set our hearts upon those things. But now just think about this in a very practical way. We are known as Reformed Christians, even Protestant Reformed people, overall for having a good work ethic. So that if our young people apply for a job and they know that they go to Covenant Christian High School, sometimes that might be enough for them to get the job because of the reputation of the young people who have gone before them. And the men of the church, I know that too, are known for their good work ethic. The problem is, when we consider that, is what are we driven by in that work ethic? Are we driven by the right things? Or are we driven by greed? Are we driven by a desire for more and more? Well, the Word of God comes to us and says, if that's our driving force in the work that we do, it'll never satisfy and you will never have enough. And so we must see and understand this morning, these things are not my identity. I must not set my heart on these things. I'm to work hard. I'm to work hard. But I'm to work hard to be a faithful steward of what God gives them. And so we see then in the understanding of the sin, not just the outward, things punishable by the state, the other things that aren't punishable by the state, abuse and waste of God's gifts, for example, and then also covetousness, we need a reset. We need a change in our thinking and our desires and how good it is that we have the preaching of the law every year and a half or so that we can receive that and be reminded in our minds and hearts how we are to live before God, that which we already know, but now we're encouraged in that. What will give us the reset of putting off greed? What will give us the reset of putting off covetousness? What will give us the reset of stealing and putting off that stealing? We might think stewardship. We're going to get to stewardship, but first there must be contentment. We start with contentment. Contentment is the reset for sin against the eighth commandment. Because when the Scriptures speak of money and things, the Scriptures emphasize Christian contentment. What is contentment? Well, the word contentment has the idea of being satisfied. The one who is content says, I have enough. It's to have peace and joy no matter how much or how little of the things of this earth I have, because no matter how much or little I have, I am rich in Jesus Christ. That's the perspective of contentment. I'm rich in Jesus Christ. We have something better than silver. We have something better than gold. We have something better than all the money in the world. We have Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures come and emphasize that over and over again. Think of the passages in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 dealing with giving. And the glorious gospel that's revealed in that context of giving. We read in verse 9 of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And then this section on Christian giving ends with this at the end of chapter 9. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Gift. We've been given a gift greater than any amount of money. It's Jesus Christ Himself and our salvation. 1 Peter 1 speaks as well in financial language, as it were, of what we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the application of this would be that we see and understand that the blood of Jesus Christ is more precious than all kinds of gold and silver and all kinds of money. But see and understand this morning that contentment, this contentment of finding joy and satisfaction in God and in Jesus Christ, is a gift of grace. Contentment is a grace that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. That's why this reset is possible.
The Holy Spirit works this in the people of God. God gives this gift through the working of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that only the people of God can have true contentment. The world can say all they want. Money cannot buy happiness. But the reality is they will never know true contentment. As the people of God, we know true contentment because we know Jesus Christ. We know the riches of salvation in Him. So the question for us, as we consider this, is are we content? And are we growing in contentment? Are we learning contentment? That was what Paul said. He said he learned contentment. Is that true for us, that we're learning contentment in all of life? As we're going to work every day, as we're paying the bills, as the car sometimes breaks down, as the house payments come due, as we prepare to give offerings within the church, when we're going through these activities, are we doing so in contentment? How do we know if we're content as we go through life and doing those things? Well, here's one standard by which we would know contentment. If I'm working hard and my ambitions lead me to disobey the command of God, or if they lead me to neglect my God-given callings, then that would indicate that I'm overcome by covetousness. If I'm neglecting my God-given callings for the sake of getting more, that would indicate a heart of covetousness. But contentment will not neglect my other callings in order to get more. So that can happen for a man who works and works and works and works, neglecting his family, not just to make ends meet, but because he wants more and more and more. That might be true of a man who sends his wife out to work and says, go get a job, we need more. It's to keep up a lifestyle. And so he'll neglect, and she'll neglect, the calling that she has as mother, to teach and instruct their children, all for the sake of getting more. And justifying that in so many ways. There are those I heard of as well who have these boards set up with pictures on it of the things that they're going to buy through this little home business that they have. And it's all about the pursuit of those things. I got to get those things. And I see other people, the people ahead of me in this business, they've got all kinds of money and all kinds of things. And that's what it is all about. In the meantime, callings are neglected. Giving to the church is neglected. Giving to kingdom causes is neglected. Because, well, I need more. That's not contentment. But contentment, one works hard, trusts in God, and then is faithful in the callings that God gives. Now this contentment is based on the truth of God's sovereignty. Contentment is based on God's sovereignty. It's based on this. I am not the one who has the right to say how much or how little I have. God is the one who decides that. He's the one who is in control of all things. He's the one who is in the heavens doing whatsoever He hath pleased. He's the one who sovereignly determines all things. And He is the one who is accomplishing all things according to His will. He's the God who gives, and He's God who takes away, as Job says, and Job found out in his own life. But not only is He sovereign, but in His sovereign rule over all these things, He's also good. He's good in the accomplishing of His sovereign good pleasure. And what that means is, what He does is always right and good, and then what He's doing in our lives is good for us. This is part of the Romans 8 verse 28 passage that we know very well. That God works all things together for good to them that love Him, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things. That includes our financial situation. This is for our good. So I trust in Him in all of life. Now here's where the rubber meets the road with all of that. Even if I have to stay in a smaller house, and the family's getting bigger. Or because I have to pay tuition, and there are other things that have to be paid, I'm going to stay there. Even if that means you have to keep the old car and keep repairing it. Because of those other responsibilities, I'm willing to do that. Because God's put me in that position and in that situation. If sickness keeps me from working more, then I'm going to be content with that. I will do this because I know that God determines the circumstances of my life that affect my financial situation. This is so comforting for me to be reminded of that in this week. God controls every aspect of my financial situation. My physical abilities that fits with the job that I am able to do. Also the economy and the way that it is at a certain time. The jobs that are available. If I get hurt playing or on the job and that keeps me from working for a period of time, whatever it might be, the medical bills that are piling up because of a sickness or illness that wasn't anticipated at all, that seemingly came out of the blue, all of those things ordained and determined by God. And then to be able to say in the midst of all of that, I am content with the way that He distributes in my life. He distributes more to others, less to still others. But I'm content, I'm satisfied right where I am at. Because I know His sovereignty, I know His goodness, and I will know the riches that are mine in Jesus Christ. It is God who provides then for us. That's what we want to see and understand. God provides. How does He do that? Well, first of all, and primarily, He provides through hard work. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. We're to work 6 days and work hard in the callings that God has given to us, but there might be some who are disabled or sick or injured, and they cannot work or cannot work as much. But the Bible says if a man does not work, he will not eat. And the idea is if he won't work, he won't eat. If he willingly won't give himself to work. You see, this is a God-ordained means. So we're encouraged men to work and others to work in the callings that God has given to us. God also does provide through legitimate investment. There's a parable of the talents. Jesus brings that out there. There are gifts for those who are in need, gifts from one person to another, even within the church, and then through the diaconate. These are other ways as well in which God provides for our needs. But in all of these things, we see it's God's right to distribute the things that we need. He's controlling all of these sovereignly. But also this means for us this morning that the truth of the gospel radically changes our view of money and possessions. Let us never forget, as we're dealing with our checkbooks, let us never forget as we're thinking about maybe retirement and planning for all of that, no matter how much or how little we have, we are rich in Jesus Christ. My question to us this morning, it includes me, is do we really get this? That takes away the sleepless nights. That takes away the worries that we have about financial things. We're rich in Jesus Christ. We all know Psalm 23, don't we? You kids, you know Psalm 23, the first verse? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Are you able to confess that? I shall not want. I lack nothing. Right now in your financial situation, you say it, whatever it is, I lack nothing. We lack nothing. Why? Because the first part is, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the good shepherd in Jesus Christ who has laid down His life. We are rich with the riches of the righteousness we have in Jesus Christ that covers all our unrighteousness. How beautiful is that gospel of Jesus Christ? And we must see ourselves in that. But you see, within us there's so much sin of greed and covetousness. We're like Achan. We're like Ananias and Sapphira. We're like that thief on the cross next to Jesus. Just think about that thief on the cross next to Jesus. You remember what he said when he came to see and know his own sin? He said to the man on the other side of Jesus, he said, "We are guilty. We deserve this punishment, but not him." And then we see and understand this morning the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ, how rich we are in him. Because we deserve to hang on that cross next to Jesus, and we deserve to bear the wrath of God and to endure that wrath of God forever. And the only reason that we don't, for our greed and our covetousness, is because Jesus himself took our place and bore the punishment for all our sins. How rich we are in Jesus Christ. When we see and understand that, then there's a life that's lived very differently. We're living in contentment. We have peace. We have joy. And what it is that God supplies through Jesus Christ our Lord and in His sovereign good pleasure. And so here's where we come to stewardship. Stewardship recognizes the ownership of God of all things and recognizes as well that God distributes and recognizes as well that all that I have comes from His fatherly hand and recognizes this. Because all that I have is His. And I'm to use it all in the service of Him. I'm but a steward. So when you think of your home and you think of your car and you think of the title or you think of the deed and whose name is on it, you can scratch yours out and put God. And maybe we ought to do that in our own minds. Not mine. His. To be used for Him. This is the change that we need in our lives. Not only waste and abuse, but using in the service of Him. You see, we've been entrusted with the Master's goods. And we have the responsibility to care for these things and use them in a way that is pleasing to Him. That doesn't mean use it all up. It means being good and wise stewards of it. Not wasting what He has given. Buying the things that we need, but also keeping in mind that we want to serve the kingdom causes. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus says in Matthew 6, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom. And God will provide. We often get it backwards. Well, I'm going to seek the things I need. And then after that, I'll give to God when I've got enough. God says, no, that's backwards. Give, seek first the kingdom, and I'll provide all that you need through the work of your hands. Stewardship is a kingdom concept. I'm part of the kingdom, therefore I'm going to use what I have in the service of the kingdom. And that means all that we have. My money, possessions, and all that I have, managing it in the service of Him and for the glory of His great name. Understanding, one day I'll have to give an account of that. I'll have to give an account of how I use these things in the service of Him. So may we see life and things in the knowledge of His sovereignty and the knowledge of the riches we have in Jesus Christ and now be ready and willing to serve Him with what He has given to us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, change us so that we do not live according to the materialism and the individualism of our age. We pray for that because we understand and know how prone we are to it. And where we worry, deliver us from those worries with the beauty of contentment and the knowledge of Thy sovereignty. But also, Father, where we're not being faithful. We're not being faithful in working hard. We're not being faithful in stewardship. Change us there also, that we may be faithful in working hard for the glory of Thee and Thy kingdom, and thinking about how we may use what Thou dost give to serve Thee and Thy kingdom as well, because there are so many opportunities for us to serve the kingdom. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give us this peace and joy in living in this way for the glory of Thee, our God. But pardon graciously, Father, where we've sinned, and pardon the covetousness that is found within our own hearts. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.